And my topic is seeking first the kingdom of God after divorce. And the reason that I chose this topic, because it is personal to me, is I am divorced. I was married for almost 18 years, and my wife just up and left me. It's unfortunate that we live in a society where half of marriages end in divorce. And you know, I never, ever thought it would have happened to me. It can be very difficult sometimes to have to live life that way. You know, we expect it, I think, sometimes from non-Christians. You know, we think, well, they just jump into it, but when Christians do so, we think that, you know, that's a match made in heaven, everything's going to go well, and that they're going to be happily ever after. But unfortunately, we see more and more that it doesn't. Even in the area where I'm from, I live in an area where the Church of Christ is strong. Tim can vouch for the strength of the Church of Christ in Florence, Alabama. In Lauderdale County, Alabama. If you ever want to look up and see how strong the church is, just look up Lauderdale County. Let me give you a little statistic. Per capita, there are more members of the Church of Christ in Lauderdale County, Alabama, with the second most than anywhere in the world. There is a county in Texas that has more members of the Lord's Church, a higher percentage than Lauderdale County, Alabama. That's how strong it is. It is so strong that when members of the church run for political office, they get elected. The church is that strong. Yet, with the church being that strong, there are more and more marriages among members of the Lord's church that are failing. A good friend of mine had been married for 16 or 17 years, within the last year, started cheating on his wife. Left her. Divorced her with three kids. Because as some of the things we've talked about today and yesterday, they allowed other things to start influencing. They started chasing after things of the world. More and more we're seeing members of the Lord's church become divorced. And again, it can be a very difficult road to hoe. For the person that has been put away, especially. Or even for the one at times that did the divorcing. People look at you differently. I know that for a fact. You can say what you want, but you look at someone differently after they're divorced. You look at them, I don't know, with eyes of pity or what it is, but you look at them just a little bit differently. You treat them just a little bit differently than you used to. I know that when that happened to me, I could see the look in people's eyes of how they looked at me. And I knew, I'm talking about members of the church now, okay? I'm not talking about the world. I'm talking about Christians. I knew they talked about me. And some of the things they said. I knew that it was going on. I heard some of the things that were said. The church many times makes it difficult to seek the kingdom after divorce. I'm going to say that again. You heard me right. The church and Christians make it difficult for someone who is divorced to seek the kingdom. Not the world. We've talked about how many times the world is the factor. Here, after divorce, I'm here to tell you it is the church and it is your brothers and sisters that make it hard for you to do that thing. Because they do treat you differently. Because they do limit your ability to be effective. Many congregations will not allow someone who is divorced to even participate any way, shape, or form in the services. My home congregation, if I went back to my home congregation, I would be expected to sit there in the pew, be quiet, never open my mouth except to sing because I'm divorced. I could not lead a prayer. I could not teach a Bible class. I could not speak up in Bible class, much less stand in the pulpit and preach a sermon, because I am divorced. They pretty much say, you can more than welcome to come in, but sit there and be quiet. Don't say a word. We don't want your input because you're divorced. Many other congregations are the same way. I was preaching at a place in Florence, Alabama, and when my wife left me, they said, you know what? You need to leave. Time to go. I was fortunate enough to find a congregation that said, you know what? It wasn't your fault. You didn't do anything. Your wife left you. But the church made it difficult. Hardest time of my life. When I needed my brothers and sisters the most, what did they do? Turned their back on me. Said, get gone. We don't want you no more. That's how it works. I don't know. I'm not going to say guarantee because I can't say that's a fact. But when I said a while ago that I'm divorced, how many of you probably thought something a little bit differently about me than maybe you had originally thought? Bless his heart. Hey, we're from the South. We can say anything we want to about anybody and say, bless their heart, can't we? But that's not the case. The church and Christians sometimes make it harder or make it difficult for someone who is divorced to seek first the kingdom. We have to do it without being uplifted, without shoulders, without Christians to fall back on, to say, hey, I'm there for you. Because many times they don't want nothing to do with you. Because you are shunned in many ways. I hope that's not the case where you're from. I hope that's not the case here in Rush Springs, Oklahoma. I hope it's not the case in Wyoming or wherever you may be from. That you realize that, hey, you know what? That's still my brother and sister. I need to be there for them. But in Florence, Alabama, where I'm from, that's the case in many ways, in many places. But before I talk to you about seeking first the kingdom after divorce, I'm going to go back and try and tie together Lee and Travis. We're all going to kind of, all three of us together are going to work this out. Because the easiest way is to not be divorced. I know that. And I hope you realize that as well. So I want to spend some of my allotted time, and I can say I'm not going to talk long today. Because most of what I can say has already been covered. I'm not going to rehash a lot of it. I just want to remind you of some of the things that Brother Travis has already said, some of the things that Brother Lee's already said in their lessons today, to kind of give that back to you in your mind. We need to realize that we need to stay married. Find a partner that can help us be Christians and follow God's Word when it comes to marriage. Marriage is a divine institution. In Matthew chapter 19, verse 4 beginning, Jesus says, have you not read that he which made them at the beginning made them male and female, and saith, for this cause shall a man leave father and mother, and shall cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. Wherefore they are no more twain, but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. From the beginning, it was God's plan that man and woman enter into marriage. They become one flesh. Now, Travis touched on this last night. But do you ever think about just how special the marriage bond is for Jesus? Say, you're no more two people, you're one. We think about how Jesus prayed for unity, how He prayed that how He and the Father are one, that we and the Father would be one, just like they are. And how He makes this comparison here as husband and wife, they become one flesh. The two become one. That's how special that it is. That's how wonderful it is. That's what type of relationship that God expects a marriage to be. Marriage, as the Bible teaches us, is for indeed companionship. Back in Genesis, the second chapter, in verse 18, beginning, the Bible records for us, and the Lord said, it is not good that man should be alone. I will make a helpmeet for him. And out of the ground the Lord formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air, and brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them. And whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. And Adam gave names to all cattle, to all fowl of the air, and to every beast of the field. But for Adam there was not found a helpmeet for him. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept, and he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman, and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, this is now a bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. we see here is God said, it's not good the man should be alone. So therefore, woman was created to be a helpmeet for man to leave father and mother and go and be joined to his wife, to become that one flesh, for she was taken from him. That is God's plan. That was God's purpose. Marriage is honorable in all things. In Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 4, it says, marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled. For whoremongers and adulterers, God will judge. It was said last night, and I will say it again today. Sexual relations are for the marriage. We have people today making a mockery of God's plan of marriage. They want to live and do just like married couples without actually being married. They want to live together. They want to have that trial run. Well, we need to live together for a while, see if we're compatible. See if we can get along. You know, because once we move in, you know, I got my little habits. I throw my socks over here and you know, she does that and he does this. We need to make sure we can live together and get along before we decide we want to get married. And of course, they share the same bed and they have sexual relations. They do everything married couples do except they're not married. And that, my friend, is wrong. The Bible says that the bed is undefiled in marriage. That marriage is honorable in all. Yet we live in a society that says it's okay to do that. Matter of fact, many times it's encouraged that you do that. That you give it a trial. That you see what it's going to be like before you take that step. But you know what? If we're going to follow God's Word and do what God wants us to do, then it's not going to be a problem. If we do like Travis was talking about, find the right kind of mate. And that's going to follow God's Word. It's going to help us be a Christian. You know, we need to realize fornication, friends, is a sin. And as it was explained last night, fornication is sexual activity outside of the bonds of marriage, outside the husband and wife. And the Bible is very explicit that fornication is wrong. That fornication is indeed sinful. The world says it's okay. But God says that it's wrong. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 18, the Bible simply put, it says, flee fornication. I can't put it any clearer than that. God in all His wisdom simply says, flee fornication. Don't do it. Staying in the book of 1 Corinthians in chapter 6, verses 9 through 10, it teaches us that fornicators will not inherit the kingdom. They will not inherit heaven. If you live and die as a fornicator, you're not going to heaven. God has made that and said that it's not going to happen. You can't live like a married couple like that. Act like you're married in all those ways. Not going to happen. Doesn't work. It is listed as one of the work of the flesh in Galatians chapter 5, verses 19 through 21. Work of the flesh, it's fornication. Notice what the Bible says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 3. Here it says, for this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that you should abstain from fornication. It's God's will that you don't do it. Because it is a sin. Yet there are so many people today in the world that wants to live like a fornicator. And think that it's okay to do that. Some in the Lord's church think that it's okay to live like that. To make a mockery of God's plan. There are some in the Lord's church today that go into marriage with the idea if it doesn't work, we'll just get a divorce. I've been blessed to, I say, assist people in getting married, perform ceremonies. I don't marry anybody. God does the joining. We studied that last night with Travis. What God hath joined together. Keith didn't join nobody together. Keith just performed some ceremony to satisfy the state of Alabama. I've been blessed to be able to do that. Several couples. One's ended in divorce. I'm not saying it's my fault or anything, but it's sad to see people that you've counseled, talked to about those things, still not work things out. I've marriage counseled many, many couples in my life. Many couples. And I'm proud to say that every one of them is still together. Through, as Travis was talking about last night, adultery. Adultery that lasted, in one case, 5 years. the woman who was a Christian woman was cheating on her Christian husband for 5 years with a gentleman she worked with. But they're still together. They worked it out. They understood something about marriage. They understood something about God's plan. If both the husband and the wife will put God first in their life, then their marriage is going to be the way God wants it to be. Then divorce is not even going to be an option. Divorce is not going to be something that comes up. It's not going to be something that you have to worry about if they'll both live like Christians and put God first. If you're both seeking first the kingdom of God, divorce was not anything that's going to happen. Will not, cannot happen. Because one, the husband's not going to do anything to cause the wife to want to leave. Number two, the wife's not going to do anything to cause the husband to want to leave. They're going to love one another. They're going to be that one flesh that God would have them to be. Marriage, friends, is for life. That's the way God wants it. In the book of Romans, in the 7th chapter of Romans, beginning with verse 1, and we'll read down through verse 4. Know ye not, brethren, for I speak to them that know the law, how that the law hath dominion over a man as long as he liveth. For the woman which hath a husband is bound by the law to her husband so long as he liveth. But if the husband be dead, she is loosed from the law of her husband. So then, if while her husband liveth, she be married to another man, she shall be called an adulteress. But if her husband be dead, she is free from that law, so that she is no adulteress, though she be married to another man. Wherefore, my brethren, ye also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that ye should be married to another, even to him who is raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God. Again, unfortunately, we see many couples today that have been married 10, 20, 30 years or more, divorcing. I don't understand it. And again, I was married for almost 18 years and never thought. Now they say, you know, the first 5 years is always the hardest. After 5 years, if you make it those first 5 years, it's all good after that. Well, marriage is something that you continually work at. You continually work in marriage. You know, you don't want to take one another for granted. You don't want to take your marriage for granted. But know that it is for life and know that it is something that you continually work on. Our relationship to God is similar to that, isn't it? When we become a Christian, it isn't linked then, is it? Oh, we've got it made now. I've obeyed the gospel. It's smooth sailing from here. Guess what? The devil's after you even harder now, isn't he? All right, he's lost you. He wants you back. He's going to find ways. He's going to tempt you. He's going to try and cause you to fall. You've got to continually work at being a child of God. Working for the Lord. Working to serve the Lord. Working at being a Christian. You do the same thing in your marriage. You continually work on that marriage to improve it, to make it the way God wants it to be. Realizing that it is indeed for life. God does not want divorce. Jesus said in Matthew 19, verse 8, in the beginning it was not so. Matter of fact, the Bible says in Malachi 2, verse 16, that God hates putting away. And here He's referring to the Israelites, how they would turn from Him and turn to these false gods. They were married to God, but they would turn and leave Him and go to these false gods. They basically would divorce God in that idea, and God hates putting away. But we see it more and more. I know I've spent some time on what marriage is, because, again, I think the best way to stop divorce is to teach people the truth about what marriage is. So they go into marriage with their eyes open, knowing what it is that God expects of them, knowing what it is that God requires of them, that it is for life. That it is not a situation where, you know what, the first time she burns the okra, or the first time he throws his dirty socks and misses the hamper, or whatever, you just don't get mad and call it quits. The first time he raises his voice, or the first time he sees her without the makeup on, he says, oh my goodness, what did I get into? She don't look nothing like I'm married. They want to run out and get divorced. The first sign of trouble today, couples want to get divorced. They're not willing to work at being married because they're not willing to follow God's plan. They are not seeking first the kingdom. when you do that. When you seek to defy God's will, then you're not seeking His kingdom. And when you seek to find divorce in times of a trouble, then you're not seeking first the kingdom. But, let's be realistic. I live in the real world. And unfortunately, 50% of marriages end in divorce. I don't think maybe that number is as high among Christians, members of the Lord's church, but it's higher than it should be. I'm one too many. There, I don't know if anybody here is, and I hope that you're not. But if you are, I want you to realize that divorce does sometimes happen, but that is not the end of the world. First of all, there is scriptural divorce allowed. Let's look. Matthew chapter 19 again. Matthew 19. I'm going to read verses 7 through 9. I'll give you a minute to turn there because I want us to read. They say unto him, why did Moses then command to give a writing of divorcement and to put her away? Of course, we just read verses 4 through 6 earlier in the lesson, where Jesus said that a man should leave father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they twain shall become one flesh. And that's when they come back with this. Then why did Moses give a command to put a writing of divorcement? And he saith unto them, verse 8, Moses, because the hardness of your hearts, suffered you to put away your wives, but from the beginning it was not so. And I say unto you, whosoever shall put away his wife, except it be for fornication, and shall marry another, committeth adultery. And whoso marrieth her which is put away, doth commit adultery. And Brother Travis did a wonderful job last night talking about this passage and explaining it in detail. So I'm not going to have to go into that much detail today. Jesus simply says, whosoever puts away his wife, and he leaving out the clause, and marries another, commits adultery. But he has that except it be for fornication. And remember, we define fornication as sexual activity outside the husband and wife. And I think God, in His wisdom, knew that there are some whose hearts would be broken too much that it would be hard for them to forgive their partner who betrayed them and committed fornication. You know, as humans, we, as a husband or wife, you are to give your entire heart to your spouse. And when they do something like that, that's the ultimate act of betrayal. And there's some people, you know, is trying to get over that. We may forgive them, but still, that trust factor is not there that is needed in a marriage. And for that reason, I believe God, understanding that, give this exception to mankind. The only exception He has given to mankind. Irreconcilable differences is not scriptural divorce. Her burning the toast is not acceptable divorce or scriptural. Him being a pig sometimes, or him wanting to play golf once a week, is not reason for that. Except it be for fornication. You divorce and marry another, you're committing adultery. You marry someone that's been put away, you commit adultery. The sad reality again today is that most divorces are not for fornication. I told you about my friend who I've known for many, many years, who has been married about 17 years, who in the last little over a year started having an affair on his wife, divorced her, and three kids. When she went to the lawyer, he filed for divorce. So she went and kind of had the wording of the divorce papers reworded, because they would not include the word fornication in the divorce. And she says, no, that word will be in my divorce. Because that's the only way he's committed fornication. I want that in the papers. The state didn't want to do that. Because they said, well, it doesn't really matter. To her, it did. And yeah, it does. Because God gives the one reason. And that one reason is for that. It's sad that a spouse can do that to the other. Someone they've lived with, someone they've made a promise to God to live with for the rest of their life. Do you realize that in marriage, you're making that promise to God? You're not making that promise to that preacher who's performing the ceremony. I made the statement last night to some of them. When I do a wedding ceremony, I say, you know, dearly beloved, we're gathered here today in the sight of God to be witnesses as God joins together this man and this woman in holy matrimony. Not to watch me do it, because I don't. I'm just a witness as well. God has joined those people. When you make those vows, you're making them to God, not to me. You're making them to one another. You're making a promise to God that you're going to live as husband and wife, and that you're going to do all the things that a husband is to do, that you're going to do the things that a wife is to do, and that you're going to do it for life. You're going to be faithful and true to that spouse for life. But again, it doesn't always work out that way. So because, in my case, my spouse left me, my wife left me, or whatever the case, because just because you get divorced, does that mean that you can no longer be a Christian? No, it doesn't. This doesn't mean your life ends right then. And you know what? For about 6 months, I thought my life had ended. It tore me apart. I went through depression. I had a hard time. And that's why I started out the lesson the way I did. You know what? I didn't really have Christians to lift me up. My parents got me through a very difficult time. They're, you know, members of the Lord's church, but, you know, I didn't have Christians that I could rely on. It was difficult. But you know what? I realized life didn't end. Jesus said, "Seek ye the kingdom of God." Matthew chapter 6, verse 33. That is our lesson topic. That is our theme. Seek ye first. And you know what? That is a commandment. It is not a suggestion. We are commanded to do that. And He didn't limit it. Only those who are married seek the kingdom. Only those who've never been married seek the kingdom. No, we are all to seek the kingdom of God. Each and every one of us. Even after divorce, we are to continue to seek the kingdom of God. It is not an option. If we want to go to heaven, then we are going to put God first in all that we do. We are going to seek first the kingdom, even though we are divorced, realizing that probably now I need God more than I ever thought I did. And we do. Because it is a difficulty to get through. Just because I'm divorced, and again, not of my choice, doesn't mean I still can't be a Christian and do what God requires me to do. It doesn't mean that I'm exempt from my Christian service. It doesn't mean that I'm exempt from my Christian duties. It doesn't mean that God looks upon me in pity and says, "Oh, poor thing. Bless his heart. I'm going to relieve him of all his duties. He got divorced. I'll just let him slide by." No. It didn't change for me one iota when my wife left me, when my wife divorced me. I still had responsibilities to God. I still have responsibilities to the church, to the people round about me. I still must seek first the kingdom. It didn't change at all. I am just as much expected to put God first in every aspect of my life as anyone else in this assembly here today. Someone who's been married 50 years. Happily married 50 years. Just as they are expected to put God first, I am to do the same. If you are divorced, you are expected to do that very thing. Put God first. Now, I will say this. There are a couple of limitations or exceptions that you may have to face. It may be a situation where you cannot remarry. Now, we've not got into the remarriage part of it yet. And I'm not going to spend the time to do that today. But it may be a situation where, by the Scriptures, you can't remarry. My wife, ex-wife, left me. She put me away. I didn't put her away. She filed for divorce. I didn't want a divorce. I hoped she would come to her senses. I thought for the longest maybe she would, but she didn't. And you know what? By what the Bible says, I can't get married again. You know what? That's not a problem. That's what God says. The way I understand it, that's fine with me. That's God's will. You know, you put away, you did the cheating, and you said, "You know what, I'm in love with this other woman, I'm putting you away." You can't get married to that woman. You know you're living in adultery. It's sin. It's wrong. There might be some limitations as far as that's concerned. But you know what? There's an old saying, and I hate to use this saying. I never liked it, but when life gives you lemons, you make lemonade. You know what? If it ever happens to you, as it happened to me, you got to realize that sometimes what seems like a negative can turn into a positive. You take what's bad and make it work for you. Turn with the book of 1 Corinthians. Let's go to the book of 1 Corinthians. Let's go to the 7th chapter of 1 Corinthians. I'm going to read a couple, 3 verses, then we're going to skip around a little bit. I want to start in 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and read. Start with verse 6 and let's go to verse 8. But I speak this by permission and not of commandment. For I would that all men were even as I myself, but every man hath his proper gift of God, one after this manner and another after that. I say therefore to the unmarried and widows, it is good for them if they abide even as I. Now I know Paul is talking here mainly to people who have never been married. But even those who are not married as divorced, he says it's good if you can stay that way. It's a good thing. And I read that, I say, all right, you know what, I'm divorced, but I want that can be a good thing. Why, let's keep looking. If we stay in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, if we go on over to verse 32, and we read down through verse 38, notice what Paul writes here. But I would have you without carefulness. In other words, that's like anxiety there. He that is unmarried care for the things that belong to the Lord, how he may please the Lord. But he that is married care for the things that are of the world, how he may please his wife. There is a difference also between a wife and a virgin. The unmarried woman care for the things of the Lord, that she may be holy both in body and in spirit. But she that is married care for the things of the world, how she may please her husband. And this I speak for your own profit, not that I may cast a snare upon you, but for that which is comely, and that you may attend upon the Lord without distraction. But if any man think that he behaveth himself uncomely toward his virgin, if she pass the flower of her age, the need so require, let him do what he will. He sinneth not, let them marry. Nevertheless, he that standeth steadfast in his heart, having no necessity, but hath power over his own will, and hath so decreed in his heart that he will keep his virgin, doeth well. So then he that giveth her in marriage doeth well, but he that giveth her not in marriage doeth better. What is Paul saying here? Basically, in a nutshell, as being divorced, unmarried if you will, I have more of my time and myself to give to God and to His work. I don't have a wife to take care of. I don't have a wife to try and please. Those responsibilities, those duties, I can use that time and that energy to focus upon serving God. And that's what, my friends, I've done. I've taken that negative and tried to turn it into a positive. To spend my time to serve God. To use that time that otherwise I may have had to spend with my wife to put towards God, studying God's Word, drawing closer to God, trying to be the best Christian that I can be. That's something that we all can do. But let's be faced, as married couples, and it's great to be married, we still have responsibilities to one another, don't we? But as someone is divorced, you just have a responsibility to God. So use that to your advantage. Can you seek first the kingdom of heaven after divorce? Yes, you can. You are commanded to do so. Just as you was when you were single, just as you was commanded when you were married, now after divorce, you are still commanded the same thing. You're not exempt. So put it in your heart to put God first in your life. Divorce is not a good thing by any means. But it doesn't have to be a reason to fail as a Christian. If you are divorced, make it your priority to put God first and seek first the kingdom of the Lord. Thank you very much.